glorious to us. And Lord Jesus, we just want to praise you and adore you for who you are. Thank you for interceding for us right now. And thank you for being the guarantee of a better covenant and saying to the Father, put that on my account. And thank you for being the Savior to the uttermost, who doesn't do it partially, but brings us into the Holy of Holies and anchors us there. For your perfection accomplishes what no man's imperfection could ever accomplish. And because of that, we pray back to your word through the Apostle Paul. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And Lord God, we're thankful, so thankful for our time together today with each other and with you. Lord, we pray that you would capture our hearts and transform us so that we might bear fruit of eternal consequence. And Lord, enrich us with new families, with new labors, with new leadership, and the finances needed to fulfill the commission that you have given this congregation to do. And grow us in maturity as your disciples by your holy word, so that the name of Jesus Christ will be glorified. And Holy Spirit, as we open the Word of God together this morning, we pray that you would remove our focus on the chaos and clutter of the things of this world and stabilize us and fix us upon our great High Priest Jesus. For Father, He is indeed the guarantee of a better covenant. For He and He alone has been made perfect forever. Allow us to understand that truth, Lord, and change us forever because of such grace. Lord, you inspire this word by your Holy Spirit, and we need the Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and minds to understand it. And so open our eyes, Lord, to behold wonderful things in your word this morning. And Lord, lead us to apply those truths to the depths of our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' holy and precious name that we love, we pray. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. As we continue to work our way through this book together. And we're going to be looking specifically today at verses 11 through 28. But it's important for us to remember where we've been so that we can stay within the context of the text. In Hebrews chapter 6, the author explains to us believers where we find the basis of our perseverance, of our assurance, and our hope. That is, what enables us to keep on keeping on in the Christian life? What enables us to experience a sense of security, such as the security of God's love, the security of the salvation that He has given us? And what is it that it gives up hope in the midst of trials in this world and the struggles within our own hearts? And over again, he points to the covenant and to the promise of God in Hebrews chapter 6. Then in the very last verse of Hebrews chapter 6, he mentions Melchizedek. This mysterious figure whom Abraham had an encounter with back in Genesis chapter 14. And then in the first 10 verses of chapter 7, the author of Hebrews explained what he had been hinting at about Jesus being a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's what we studied last week. And when we looked at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10 together, we learned the significance of Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 10, the author of Hebrews had mentioned this Melchizedek theme that he was going to expand upon. And he raised it again at the end of Hebrews chapter 6. But then we really got into it when we got to Hebrews chapter 7. He really camps on that theme there. And he began to unfold it for us and to explain it. And that's what we did together last week. Well, we saw three in particular important things. We saw the reason why it was absolutely necessary that Jesus be a priest, not according to Levi or Aaron, but according to Melchizedek. And we saw that understanding Jesus as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek explains why he is a superior high priest and why he can be called the great high priest. And we saw those unique qualities of his priesthood that are absolutely essential to us in the Christian life. So today we're going to continue to look at this theme of the superiority of Jesus Christ as the great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 28, I want you to be on the lookout for three things that he says here about Old Testament priest. And then he's also going to say two things about Jesus Christ in this section. And as we work our way through the passage together, we'll highlight those things, but I want you to be even on the lookout for them as we read through that passage together. So again, we're going to start with verse 11 in chapter 7, and we're going to read through verse 28. Hebrews 7, starting in verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not being designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officially at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning to priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of the law of physical requirement, but on according to the power of the indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is bringing in a better hope through which we draw near to God. Inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." So much more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, and separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests who offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Almighty God, we thank you for your holy, inspired word. Lord, right now again, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to understand it. And we look for your life-giving application of how you would have us to insert it into our lives that we might glorify your name and become more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, friends, we often hear of the salvation that Christ provided at Calvary when he died for us on the cross. But little is said of his continuing ministry of prayer for our spiritual growth. Just as Jesus prayed for Peter in the time of severe temptation, he also intercedes before the Father's throne on our behalf. And this is the vital work of the Savior. And it will go on as long as we're in need of this help, or this comfort, or this blessing. Robert Murray McShane wrote, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He's praying for me." And this whole passage is about how a person draws near to God. And the author of Hebrews is saying that we must understand why it's so absolutely essential that Jesus was a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. If we're going to understand at all why indeed it's absolutely essential that you and I draw near to God in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And then when we draw near to God in Jesus Christ only, we have no fear of rejection. We have a hope of perseverance. We have a reason for assurance. And we have a solid ground for all our hope in the Christian life. And so again, as we dig into our scripture today, into today's text, we're going to see three things that the author of Hebrews says about the Old Testament priesthood. And then two things that he says as a deduction about Jesus as we think about what it means to draw near to God. And the first thing we see right there in verse 11. The very first thing that the author of Hebrews teaches us here is that our perseverance, our continuing in the Christian life, our assurance, our sanctification, isn't secured through the Old Testament priesthood. I mean, look at the words. Look at what he says. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? You see what he's saying? He's saying that the Old Testament priesthood and the Old Testament ceremonial law and the Old Testament ritual order couldn't give us the grace of perseverance, the grace of assurance, the grace of hope, the grace of sanctification. And it couldn't in and of itself cause us to draw near to God. And the author of Hebrews is saying that the whole Old Testament order was unable to bring about the reality that it symbolized. This is stunning, friends. It's absolutely stunning. What he says that perfection wasn't attainable through the Levitical priesthood. We can imagine how these Hebrews who heard this would have responded to what he was saying. I mean, this is a very strong word that he's saying. He's saying that not one sin was forgiven by the sacrifices of the Old Testament priesthood. Not one. That not one conscience was cleansed by the sacrifices of the Old Testament priesthood. Not one. That not one believer was enabled to assurance by the Old Testament priesthood. And that in and of itself, the Old Testament priesthood wasn't the culmination of the promise of God's plan. And it had inherent limitations. What does perfection refer to? I mean, the Levitical priesthood was imperfect because it couldn't entirely bridge the gap between man and God. Perfection refers to the time when Jesus made the full and complete access to God possible. So why couldn't the Messiah have been a priest according to Levi? Well, here's why. The Levitical priesthood was made up of human priests and was limited to this world. As a result, it couldn't accomplish God's perfect purposes. Even with sacrifices, sinful humans were limited in how they could even approach God. I mean, those in this world can't reach into eternity. But because Jesus was God made human, He could bridge that gap between this world and the heavenly one. And another reason that the old sacrificial system and priesthood were unable to bring us to perfection is that they weren't permanent. I mean, people were required to keep on going back to these priests to make offerings because they would sin again. However, Christ came to forgive our sins once for all. On the cross, Jesus Christ forgave every sin that we've ever committed or we will ever carry out, past, present, and future. In other words, the author of Hebrews is preparing to argue that the goal of God's grace work in believers is realized only in Jesus. He's going to argue this all the way to chapter 10. And at one point in chapter 10, he's even going to say and bring right out that he's going to say that the blood of bulls and goats can't forgive sin. And so this argument begins here, but it's going to continue to build in intensity for the next three chapters. His point is this. If you're going to have assurance, if you're going to draw near to God, how are you going to do it? And not through the Levitical priesthood, only through Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's not the blood of bulls and goats. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? Well, second, look at verses 12 through 17. Here the author of Hebrews goes on to say that while the Old Testament priesthood points to Jesus, Jesus's priesthood isn't based on the Old Testament priesthood. It's not based on the ceremonial law of Moses. It's not based on Jesus being physically descended from the tribe of Levi. I mean, if you were an Old Testament priest and you weren't from you weren't going to be from the tribe of Judah, you were going to be from the tribe of Levi. And if you weren't from the tribe of Levi, you weren't going to be an Old Testament priest. Now, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. In the passage that Ted read for us this morning, do you remember what John calls Jesus in the book of Revelation? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is a priest, but he's not only a priest based on Old Testament priesthood, but he's not a priest based on the Old Testament priesthood. Look at what he says in verse 12. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. I mean, this priesthood isn't based on, look at verse 16, the basis of the law of physical requirement. In other words, the priesthood that Jesus receives isn't based on his being descendant from Levi. It's based on something else. And what does he say? It's based on two things. The power of an indestructible life, and the oath of God. So listen to what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying that while the Old Testament priesthood points to Jesus by all those sacrifices and all those rituals, they point to Jesus. And Jesus' priesthood isn't based on being descended from Levi. It's not based on the laws that Moses gave for priests in the Old Testament. It's based on the fact that Jesus lives forever. And that God has sworn an oath to make him a priest forever. This is where the author of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 110 in verse 17. And the words were spoken to David's Lord. You remember how that psalm begins? The Lord said to my Lord. Now this is David, the king, talking about the Lord. Well, who's that? Well, that's obviously Yahweh. That's the God of Israel. Now, wait a second. God said to himself to David's Lord. Who's David's Lord? You remember how Jesus was asked this question. He answered it at one point in his ministry. Yeah, who is David's Lord? And Jesus' answer was, I'm David's Lord. I'm the Messiah. The Messiah is David's Lord. And the Messiah was promised in Psalm 110. Not only that he would reign forever, but what else? That he would be a priest forever. And the author of Hebrews is saying that's the thing that has established the priesthood of Jesus. He lives forever. And God swore him an oath that he would be a priest forever. So Jesus' priesthood isn't based on the law of Moses. It's not based on a Levitical descent. It's based on his indestructible life and the oath that God has sworn him. And third, look at verses 18 through 22. And the third thing that the author of Hebrews teaches us about the Old Testament priesthood is this. The Levitical code is merely considered in itself utterly useless for bringing someone near to God. I mean, listen to the words of verse 18 and following. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and its uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. Now, those are very strong words. Can you imagine how offensive, again, these words would have been to Hebrew ears? The law is weak and useless, and in and of itself, it cannot bring someone near to God. In other words, the author of Hebrews is saying that the whole of the Old Testament ritual system brought absolutely no one near to God. And thus, the veil in the temple remained. And look at what he goes on to say in verse 19. On the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Friends, the law can only show us God's righteous demands, but it has no power to help us comply with his holy standard. I mean, Romans 7:7 says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Friends, our only hope of salvation is through faith in Christ, who fulfills the law on our behalf and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And who do we draw near to God through? Verse 22. Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. And then in verse 25, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Now, this is stunning, friends. The author of Hebrews is saying Abraham didn't draw near to God through sacrifices of animals. He drew near to God through Jesus. Moses didn't draw near to God through the sacrifices of animals. He drew near to God through Jesus. And today, the only way that you and I can draw near to God is through Jesus. He's the only effective and efficient priest. He's the priest that God made an oath to in Psalm 110. And after the law had been given, that he would be a priest forever. And he's the only priest whose activities on our behalf, on the behalf of believers, is utterly and unfailingly and everlastingly, if that's a word, effective and efficient. And when and how did God swear an oath to Jesus? We don't really know. Scripture didn't tell us. But the writer quotes Psalm 110:4 to prove that God had intended all along for the Messiah to be a perpetual priest. But that psalm doesn't tell us when or how God did this. But what we can say is that this was part of God's eternal plan, ordered before the foundation of the world. Friends, His sacrifice for us prevails. His redeeming work for us forgives. His intercession on our behalf enables us to persevere. It enables us to have assurance that we sing about this morning. It enables us to have hope. It enables us to grow in grace. So He's showing how the Old Testament priesthood couldn't do any of these things, and how all these things happen only in Jesus. And then He wants to tell us two things about Jesus. And look with me briefly at verses 23 through 26. And here's the first one. The first thing that He wants us to see is our security. And our security is based on the permanency of Jesus' priesthood. Why go to Jesus as our high priest? Well, a high priest serves as the people's representative in all religious matters. As such, he offers the gifts and sacrifices for sin on behalf of the community. But Jesus, the once for all sacrifice for our sins, He mediates between God and human beings. And consequently, we have come to God through the sacrifice of our mediator priest, Jesus. Remember, as the high priest went before God to make atonement for their sins, the Israelites, they felt so uncertain about whether they would succeed. You remember, small bells were on the hem of the priest's garments, and they indicated whether he had survived being in God's holy presence. And if the bells stopped ringing, the people knew that the priest had died, and thus failing to make the acceptable sacrifice. And thankfully, there's never a question about whether we're accepted. Jesus Christ always represents us perfectly before the throne of God. Notice verse 23. I mean, the former priests were prevented continuing in their ministry. Why? Because they died. I mean, priests die. You can cart them out. You can bury them. You can bring in another one, and you go on. They served the Lord. They got buried, and you plugged in the next one in their place, and they went on. But Jesus isn't like that. His priesthood never comes to an end. It goes on forever. And friends, our security is based on the permanency of that priesthood. And just think about that, my friends. It's so important. Why? Because the problem with sin doesn't end. It doesn't end at the beginning of the Christian life, does it? You know, we rejoice, we finally realize that we're sinners, and when we finally realize that we need God's grace, and we trust on Him for salvation as He's offered in the gospel, and we feel the bondage of sin and the guilt of sin, and we feel the enormous pleasure of forgiveness and acceptance of God, then we never have to worry about sin again, right? No. We fight against sin every day until the day we die. And we need a priest who will be around through that process. As perfect a high priest Jesus never fails us. He knows exactly how to minister to us in the way that will most benefit us and effectively bring us to maturity in Him. And so He makes no mistakes, and He always has our best interest at heart. Some friends of mine a number of years ago were going through a very difficult marital troubles and status. And they went to a godly Christian counselor for a number of years. But after he had lost his position as a corporate controller, he tragically took his own life. And she said to me, his wife, after that happened, "You know, when Scott died, things died with him that nobody else knows in this world about me or about what my husband and I have gone through. And when I died, or when he died, knowledge about my heart and my struggles died as well as things that nobody else in this world knows." Well, that's how it would have been with these Old Testament priests. They may have ministered to you in a very significant way. They might have borne your soul to a godly, faithful, biblical priest. And all the things that you shared with him are now in the grave with him. But not with Jesus, friends. When you bear your souls to Jesus, He's a priest who will always know what you've gone through. And He will always be there for you. He's a permanent priest. Think about this, friends. Even in glory, when you have forgotten everything, Jesus will remember what you have gone through in this world. He's the priest forever. He's the priest that we need. His priesthood never wears out. It never ends. It goes on forever. He's a permanent priest. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't you understand that your security is absolutely dependent upon having a permanent priest? And the second thing he says is, look at verses 26 through 28. "It was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices first for their own sins and then for the sins of their people." He says, friends, that our security isn't based on isn't only based on the permanency of Jesus' priesthood. It's based on the perfection of Jesus's person. You remember how it worked? The Old Testament priests, they would offer sacrifices for you, but they had to offer sacrifices for themselves first because they were sinners. Yes, they were appointed by God, and yes, they were to represent you to God, and yes, they were to offer sacrifices, but they were sinners. And so they had to offer sacrifices for themselves. Jesus didn't have to do that. He was perfect. And not only that, how often did they have to do those sacrifices? Not only yearly, but daily. I mean, thousands upon thousands of sacrifices from 1444 BC all the way to Jesus' time were offered daily. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats can't cleanse the conscience. And yet, what's said about Jesus' sacrifice? Look at verse 27. "He did this once for all when he offered himself up." The priests of the Old Testament, of the old system, were sinners, and they had to make sacrifices for themselves on an ongoing basis. None of them came close to helping us as Jesus did. And Jesus didn't have to atone for his own sin because he never sinned. And because of this, we only needed to atone. He only needed to atone for us once. And not many times. He's our living, all-sufficient, eternal Savior who laid down His own life voluntarily at the cross. He saves us once and for all. You see what the author of Hebrews is saying? He's saying that none of those sacrifices forgave a single sin. And that Jesus, in one sacrifice, forgave every sin of everyone who draws near to God through Him. Once for all. So our security rests not only on Jesus being a permanent priest, but also on Jesus being a perfect person. And this is what the author of Hebrews wants us to understand about this obscure Old Testament figure, Melchizedek. Because he wants us to understand that Jesus' priesthood was a better priesthood than the priesthood which the laws of Moses established. He's a priest forever, and he ever intercedes or lives to intercede. And if you're trusting in Christ, you may be certain that you can draw near to God in Him and through Him. And the whole point is this. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Or think about it this way, friends. The title deed of every spiritual blessing you will find, on it you will find the name, your name inscribed by nail-pierced hands and purchased for you in the blood of the Redeemer. And nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. Everything we need to draw near to God is found in Jesus Christ, for Jesus is a better covenant. Let us pray. Heavenly Father,